Don't have to worry about looking around. One time, this will take you all back to, how far back? Over 11 years ago. Charleston Williams told me one time that he had thought about writing a sermon about the benefits of sin. And then he was going to come up to the podium and give the title and then go and sit back down. Of course, he never did that, but that just shows you the way his mind worked. He was always thinking of something funny or something like that that he could do. I really do miss him. He definitely added an ingredient to this congregation. Enjoyed knowing him. But today, I don't want to talk about the benefits of sin. I want to talk about breaking the patterns of sin in our lives. Now, how many of you have been to the eye doctor lately? And I know Janie has been, because we were just talking about her glasses. My eye doctor has been pestering me via text to come in and get my eyes checked, because it's about a year since I last went to have them looked at. And when you go to the eye doctor, they typically put you down in front of us. They make you stick your head in this machine, and they show you all these different patterns up on the screen to kind of try to figure out how well your eyes are working, how well you're able to focus on stuff on the screen, and try to determine how much your eye has changed since the last time they saw you. Well, today we want to take that analogy and point it toward looking at patterns of sin. And they definitely have a pattern in our lives. And hopefully, if we learn how to identify them, we can get in front of those patterns and change them and sidetrack them towards something else. And if we learn the patterns, and I think everybody in this room probably has a unique pattern in their lives. I think every one of us does, but there are some common ones as well. But if you learn how to deal with those, you can not only help yourself, you may be able to help somebody else. Somebody else may come and say, I've got this problem that I'm fighting. And it may be something you have dealt with too. It may be the same exact pattern that you have in your life that they have. And you may be able to help them. We know, and we've looked at this before, and I'll just reference the scripture from Jeremiah, that our hearts are not good. And I talked about this a few weeks ago when I talked about repentance and belief, that there are so many people that have this idea that we are generally good, that the general nature of man is good. That's the way this world thinks, and that's the way they want to believe, because they don't want to think there's something wrong with them. But we know the Bible tells us that we have something wrong with us. We have a deceptive heart, a desperately wicked heart, as Jeremiah wrote. In the New Testament, Paul wrote about this. Let's go to Romans 7. Romans 7, and we'll begin in verse 18. And I'm going to turn just so I can keep up, or you can keep up with me. I have them in my notes, but for those of you that turn, and those of you that have digital, I'll try to give you the verse. My wife will probably yell at me if I don't do that. But Romans 7, verse 18. Paul writes this, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice." So here is Paul after probably decades, I believe, in the church, in the ministry, still fighting this battle. And I think every one of us will fight the battle until our last breath. The battle against the old man. The battle against the zombie inside of us that wants to come back. So eagerly wants to come back. So we see that Paul struggled as we do. All of us, I'm sure, that are in this room want to obey. We want to do what God tells us to do. It's best for us, and it's best for other people if we do that. But Paul goes on to explain in Romans 7 that all of us need a Savior, that all of us are under the penalty of death without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So we are standing where we stand and living where we live through Jesus Christ and Him alone. We are expected by Him to put out sin. We are expected by Him to be looking all the time at how we can put away sin. Can we recognize the patterns of sin in our lives? Can we turn it around? Can we reverse those patterns? Can we help others that come to us and need help? Let's go look at a few examples of how this pattern works. And the Bible shows us many examples of how characters in the Bible, people in the Bible, were affected by sin. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Genesis 3, verse 6. From the very beginning, the Bible shows us this pattern. Genesis 3 and verse 6. This is after Eve had been talking to the serpent. And in verse 6 it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Notice what Satan did here. He went for the senses. The senses. The senses. She saw, she looked, she perceived this fruit. And that led on to a desire to be wise, because Satan had told her, "This will make you like God." So she took the fruit and ate it. That was the action. That was the sin. And then we see the penalty. Drop down to verse 16 of this same chapter. Verse 16 of Genesis 3. "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.'" And they were to be expelled from the garden, and they were told, "You will experience death as part of this penalty." Let's jump forward to a story from the book of Joshua, the example of Achan. Achan. Joshua chapter 6, verse 17. Joshua 6 and verse 17. This is early in the conquest as Israel was going into the promised land. And they were given very specific instructions of what they were to do when they went into Jericho, how they were to handle the possessions, the people, the animals of that city. In Joshua 6, verse 17, "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So specifically, God told them everything that breathes is to die. And then any of the silver, gold, bronze was to be brought into the sanctuary. Let's go to the next chapter, Joshua 7 and verse 1. "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel." And they found out about this. They didn't know at first what had happened. But they found out because they sent a small group of men to this little city called Ai. And they said, this is such a small little place, we don't need to send everybody. We'll send in 3,000 men. They can take care of it. Well, they were defeated. And men died because of that defeat. And then God told Joshua, somebody has taken of the accursed things. So by lot, they find and they come to Achan. And Joshua speaks to him in verse 19 of Joshua 7, and it says this. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. Quite a treasure, quite a rich amount of money at that time. I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. Again, notice the pattern. He saw. When I saw among the spoils, so his vision, his senses were engaged. It led to his desire to have those things, to have those riches, and he took them and hid them, knowing that he wasn't supposed to have them. Then we come to the penalty. Joshua 7, verse 24, drop down to verse 24. And it was a quite extreme penalty, if you think about it, because it did not only affect Achan. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. So that was the penalty. Now let's go to the New Testament, see if we can see this pattern. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. These things happen to all of us. They happen to me. I'm sure they happen to you. But do we understand and see the pattern? Can we see the pattern in our own lives? Acts 8, verse 18. The story here we're told about Simon Magus. He had actually had the baptism of John the Baptist. He had had the water baptism. He'd begun to follow Philip around. And then he saw what happened when the apostles came down from Jerusalem and began to lay hands on those that had been baptized. Let's go to verse 13. We'll read up just a few verses. Then Simon himself believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. So then Simon sees in verse 18, and when Simon saw, notice he saw that he perceived this with his eyes, the power that was being given, that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Here's the action. The next verse explains his desire, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. His desire is shown here. We know that he'd already had a taste of being important, of being a powerful man. He's described as a magician that had impressed the people of his area. But here he sees a chance to get his hands on some real power. Something, who knows, maybe the things he was doing, he knew that this wasn't real. Maybe he was performing some kind of tricks to people, sleight of hand, who knows. But he saw this real power and saw, I can be really important now. But Peter said to him, verse 20, your money perished with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. so that we see the same pattern is laid out for us. The senses were engaged, it leads to desire, it leads to the sin. Let's go back to Old Testament, to 2 Samuel 11. We're going to start reading in verse 2. 2 Samuel 11 and verse 2. So far, we've seen the example of Eve, Achan, Simon Magus. Now, you could make the argument, okay, none of these people had the Holy Spirit. They weren't converted. What about those that have the Holy Spirit? Surely they don't succumb to this same pattern, do they? Well, King David. Psalms 51:11 tells us he had God's Spirit, that he had the Holy Spirit. And this is what happened in his life. 2 Samuel 11 and verse 2. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a beautiful woman, a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" That should have been the end of it right there. The wife of Uriah the Hittite. That wasn't the end. David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity. And she returned to her house. David sees with his eyes, he begins to inquire, the desire begins to build. What if he would have walked away at that point? How much spared heartache for him, for his family, for the nation of Israel, for all of them suffered because of this sin. The penalty comes. He lost the son that was conceived with Bathsheba, and then lost three more sons. The penalty came upon him, the penalty he pronounced on his own self before Nathan. When Nathan told him the story about the sheep, he said, "This man will pay four sheep for the one sheep he stole." Well, David paid four sons. And the nation paid in blood for what he did. So we see the Holy Spirit still allows us to fall in to the same pattern of sin. Desires lead to actions. So we must change the desires in our lives to change the actions. The actions are flowing from our desires. For instance, you can have a desire to be somewhere on time, to never be late. I know that Larry Perryman has the saying, he'd rather be an hour early than 5 minutes late. If you're like that, you typically are going to have actions behind that desire. You're going to make sure that you leave exceptionally early to go to work or wherever it might be. You may want a desire to have something clean, to have your home be clean. I'm fortunate that I've learned over the many years living with a clean freak of how to clean. The first years of our marriage, Kathy would clean the house almost incessantly. That has changed, thankfully, but we still have a desire to have things clean in our house. And that means that there's actions you take. So for instance, if I'm cooking something in the kitchen, I'm expected to clean things as I go. Not pile everything up and clean it later. Sometimes later never happens, right? So you got to clean as you go. Luke 6 verse 45 illustrates this principle. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So the desires lead us to actions. The Holy Spirit is crucial to us. We know we're not immune because of the Holy Spirit, but we need it to help us change our desires. And we know from what Paul wrote in Romans 7, we're not going to become perfect. We can be in the church, we can be baptized members for decades, and still we struggle. James talks about the factor of lust. James chapter 1, verse 14, the factor of lust. Lust is a desire that has gone bad. Lust is a desire that has gone bad. James 1, verse 14, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Lust leading to sin. Lust can be an early form of sin in our lives. Actually, we're told that lust is a very early stage of sin. Matthew 5, verse 28, Christ says this. I'll quote it to you if you want to write it down. Matthew 5, verse 28, I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. So he understood that pattern. He understood the pattern of the desire leading forward right to sin if there's nothing to stop it. Do we say to ourselves, okay, well, I've been convicted of lust. I've looked at a woman. Therefore, I might as well just go ahead and continue on. I've already had this lustful thought. Should we go ahead with the action? Or should we fight? Should that be our alert that there's a battle that we need to start? As I said, lust can take many forms. And a lot of times it's a good thing that's gone bad. For instance, Eve trusted in wisdom. She wanted wisdom. That's not a bad thing. Achan wanted possessions. Are possessions evil? No. Simon wanted power and prestige. Now, many people would question as to whether that's a good desire or not, but it, of itself, they're not evil. David had sexual desires. Those are okay within marriage. So everybody's different. Probably there's a lot more categories. We won't go through them. But all of us have different patterns. We all have different things. Just from our backgrounds, our experiences, the way we've grown up, we need to change, focus on changing our desires. And to do that, we must know ourselves. We must know the patterns that happen in our lives. What are the inputs? Because that's a lot of times, as we've seen, it's the eyes for many people. In fact, for every example that we read, it was the eyes that was the start. But it can be more than that. It can be maybe some music you hear. Perhaps it's a song that it brings you back to something that you did wrong, for instance, and maybe it leads you there. Maybe it's a television program. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's even the smell of cigarette smoke that brings you back to something. Some smell that brings you back to some memory and then maybe leads you down some path you don't want to go on. We need to be willing to give up certain things. Are we willing to identify these patterns and maybe start to shortcut them, short-circuit them, get rid of them? Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Christ talks about this. He said, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospels will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul. God shows us, or Christ shows us here, that there's a time when we have to deny ourselves. We have to give up certain things. Paul wrote about this in the book of Colossians. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. So we have these patterns that lead us. As I talked about, lust can be the beginning stages. And really, that's the point where we need to start the battle. We start the fight right then. When something enters our mind, if we're aware, we should fight, begin fighting right then. Paul wrote this, Colossians 3, verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5. Therefore, put to death or crucify your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Yes, there is wrath for sin. There is penalty. And he points out to them, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, then he adds on, all these things you need to be putting away from your past. He said, now you yourselves are also to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Paul begins to go into the inside, into the mind. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Paul talked about counting all things in his past as dung. He recognized there were a lot of things in his past that were no longer useful to him, that are no longer relevant to his walk with Christ. And he said, I count it all as dung. I've thrown it all away. You may want to consider, and this would probably be different for each one of us, is to create a list of scriptures that are especially encouraging to you when you're in a situation where you might be struggling with a pattern of sin. I call it my struggle scripture list. And I've got 2 pages of them, single-spaced. But you all can have your own. I'm sure they'll all be unique for each one of us. A list of scriptures that you can quickly look at when you're in a struggle, when you're in a battle. Let's take a quick look at what happened to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. The tempter did not change his pattern. The pattern was the same with him. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 3. Matthew 4 and verse 3. We know at this point that Christ had been fasting. He'd been fasting for 40 days. And Satan went after his senses immediately. Verse 3, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. So he went for the sense of smell and the sense of taste, the sense of hunger that Christ was feeling. That bread smell, the smell of baked bread, where we used to meet 2 meeting halls prior to this one, we were down the street from a bread factory. It was at the Crusade for Christ building that we were in. And many times when we would come, either we would be coming to church or after church, you could smell the bread baking in the air. It's a well-known fact in the food service business, that they will actually pump the smell of bread into the air ducts to make you want to buy things. Isn't that interesting? The smell of bread makes you want to buy things. So Christ was tempted by Satan in his senses. Satan tells him, turn these stones into bread. Verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The next temptation, he moves on to the sense of hearing, the sense of self-worth. He challenges Christ. He takes him to the pinnacle of the temple, verse 6. And he says to him, notice what he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Jump! Your Father will catch you. Go on, do it. Jump. Taunting him, if you are the Son of God. How does this translate to us? Some of us have the same scenario when we're taunted by our peers, when we're challenged or dared to do something that we know is wrong. We know we shouldn't do it, but we don't want to look weak in front of our friends. We may be challenged to perhaps take a drug that we shouldn't take, or another drink that we shouldn't have. Who knows? Anything, any number of things. But Christ wasn't taking the bait. In verse 7, Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And in the last one, verses 8 and 9, he takes him up to a high place and shows him, it says it shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he's telling him, look at all these kingdoms. Look with your eyes. Again, the senses. Look with your eyes. Look at all the people out there that are suffering. Fall down and worship me, and we can end this now. I'll put you in charge under me, and you can fix all the stuff you see. We won't have to wait another 2,000 years. The world won't have to go through multiple world wars. Killing fields, Cambodia, no more cancer, no more disease. Just worship me, and I'll end this right now. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So we need to think about, how do we reverse this? We know about the pattern. We know about the pattern that comes in, affects us through our senses. How do we reverse it? Philippians 4, verse 8. We're given a formula here. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So put things in our senses that are good. Fill our senses with good things. And that pattern should begin to change. That pattern should begin to turn around. Let's conclude with a verse out of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, 16 and 17, and then we'll drop down to 19. And I want to read this from the Complete Jewish Bible translation. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Paul writes this, what I am saying is this, run your lives by the Spirit. Then you will not do what your old nature wants. For the old nature wants what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit wants what is contrary to the old nature. These oppose each other so that you find yourselves unable to carry out your good intentions. Drop down to verse 19. It is perfectly evident what the old nature does. It expresses itself in sexual immorality, impurity, and indecency, involvement with the occult and with drugs, in feuding, fighting, becoming jealous and getting angry, in selfish ambition, factionalism, intrigue, and envy, in drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you now, as I have warned you before, those who do such things will have no share in the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. These are the inputs in our lives that we need to have. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, self-control. Nothing in the law stands against such things. Moreover, those who belong to Christ Jesus have put their old nature to death on the stake, along with its passions and desires. Since it is through the Spirit that we have life, let it also be through the Spirit that we order our lives day by day. The same progression of sin can be turned around and used for the reward of God's kingdom. The senses, the desires, the actions can be turned toward Him, toward His coming kingdom. Today we've looked at the patterns of sin, how sin develops, how sin forms, the patterns it can take in our own lives. You and I must recognize these patterns. We must recognize when our senses are being engaged, when our desires are going the wrong direction, when actions are allowed to follow, and then we have the penalty. As we saw, the good news is that we can turn this around, that we can change the inputs. We can change the desires, and our actions can lead us toward God, toward His coming kingdom. God has taken hold of us. We must take hold of Him and see with His eyes and think with His thoughts.